Hey, nice to see y'all and meet you. I don't know what all I'm gonna share, but one of the reasons I came, first of all, I wanted to see Sam again. We worked together at Vanguard for a while, and we really saw God do some really cool things, and so we have a real history together in that. And Eric, I've known for years as well, and you know, something that I just reflected on, one of the reasons I was going to say why I came, really, I came to see them. So I moved to the Philippines, and I'm only there 5 months so far with my family. I have a wife, three kids. So they're at home right now. It's a different world. I'm from Southern California, and it's just not easy living in a new world. We're blessed and with opportunity. But change always brings challenge, and I think we know that. We can relate to that. But when you come around friends, and anyway, this is one thing I'm just reflecting on, is the beauty of being with close friends is they mostly know us, or at least to the depth we've allowed them to know us. And true friendship really is created by when you do share your hopes, your dreams, but also your fears and failures. And yet you still rejoice in one another. You still want to hang out, in other words. And so part of the reason of connecting with good friends again is you really get your life celebrated. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying in that, but everybody needs to have their life matter to somebody. And so to be celebrated by people who don't just know your good side, you know, because a lot of life is really lived to prove something, isn't it? A lot of us are really on a road trying to prove that we're okay and we're lovable still. Because of the depth of who we are, we've never really had that revelation that we're loved for who we are, not for what we do. And so coming into friendship, that's just partly, and I reflect on that and I'm grateful for it. I have a verse or two I just want to share with you, and I know Eric's going to share. I want to just ask a blessing over our time real quick. Lord, Father, we need you, and we desire that you would make yourself known. Lord, we ask you to take us a layer deeper and let our problems and our challenges be an opportunity to meet grace a little deeper and a little greater. Lord, let it matter in the heavens and on earth, in somebody's life, what happens here today. Let it count. And Lord, we know it counts the fact that we sing to you and we talk to you, but Lord, let a revelation of you count for somebody where they look back at a moment or a word or a prayer or an encounter that Lord, they say, I met him, I saw him, I got a glimpse of the Father. And we pray for that today, Lord. Lord, we pray that revival would come, revival of knowing you better. Thank you for that, Lord. Bring your presence. Increase your presence. Manifest your presence. Lord, we do enter in today through the blood of Jesus Christ to the most holy place. We thank you for that place of promise, the most holy place where you dwell. And so we come through the door of Jesus. We come through the blood of Jesus, through the death of Jesus on the cross, Lord, we enter in through that door, and we thank you that we can come to the most deeply connecting place with God, and we thank you for that. Manifest yourself. Manifest yourself, Lord. Bless our words and our time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, you can look at Zephaniah. It's close to the New Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. I don't know if you're wondering what I'm doing in the Philippines. I'm still trying to figure that out myself. But our main, the one thing I do know, he asked us to go there. And we're in the process of growing, developing, and God even sharing vision. But really, one of our passions for being there is that Filipinos really, as you know, you live in Hong Kong. Filipinos go all over the world, and they're phenomenally adaptable people, gracious people, affectionate people, friendly people, And there's 8 million Filipinos around the world. Many of them are in Middle Eastern nations serving in all kinds of domestic helping roles, professional roles. And in some way, there's a phenomenal grace on that country for missions. And you know what? Even though this part of the world is very rich, my country is very rich, God honors the poor with richness and faith. And sometimes we think we can buy success with our money. You can't buy success in the kingdom. I remember just being in and I was interviewing. It's a closed nation in the Himalayas. I go there every year. This year I went twice. So I'm working with the underground church. And our vision is to see Asian missionaries go to some of the last peoples that don't have the gospel yet on earth. And the idea, you know, Americans really in many places, we have a target on us now because of some of our political choices that we've made and different things going on. But Filipinos can go all over. But I've thought about this, that sometimes people that have money think we can buy success. And we have an arrogance about us. And I remember talking to this brother who has a job. He's the head surgical nurse for the hospital in... And he was saved out of... he was going to be a Buddhist monk. And then somebody, actually foreign tourists were there, and they just shared the gospel with him. And as a result of giving him the New Testament, he read it, and he became a full-on committed believer. So he gets one day off a week, and on his day off, he will drive a little motorbike, because that's all he can afford to have, and he'll drive that sometimes 3, 4, 5 hours. Then he'll walk another 2, 3, 4 hours to go up to these caves where Buddhist monks are meditating, where they take a vow of meditation and sometimes silence for 3 years. Because he was going to be one of them, so he'll go up, he'll take the scripture, and he'll unwrap it, and he'll present it to him and say, "Hey, read this in your language." It's in Tibetan, because that's what a lot of the Tibetan Buddhist scriptures are, obviously, in that language. And so they'll open it up, and they'll start reading, and he'll say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's the gospel. And these guys are up there trying to find their way to the unknowable God, which in Buddhism, he's unknowable. They're trying to reach nirvana. And then he brings the word of God to them. This guy is phenomenally committed to reaching people. And I, you know, to be honest, I'm a very comfortable individual. Yeah, I'm so-called missionary or whatever. But you know what? I'm just on the journey trying to follow God and what he's asked me to do. But there's just something I'm learning from the poor. And you know what he said to me? He said, "Brother Tom," he said, "you know, here in..." Of course they need... cash. They don't have a lot of money there. But he said, "Here in we really don't need your money." He said, "When I read in the book of Acts," he said, "those guys in the book of Acts said, 'Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you.'" And he said, "Brother Tom, the church grew in the early days in Acts. It grew without money. If they had silver or gold and could buy a bunch of buildings." And we know economics and all that's in there. And he said, "I have a job. I don't need monthly support." He said, "There are some people who have no funds or food or anything. Maybe you can help them." He said, but what we do have and we do need is the presence and power of God. That brings growth to the church. I'm telling you, your money is not going to buy success in Hong Kong. Yeah, it might help with advertisement. But when people realize that the presence of God is a reality in our lives, it's not just an idea. In the Philippines, Jesus is an idea. He's a statue. He's a concept. But it's the presence. When the presence comes and they see that in you. And so often Western Christianity, and I know it's a little different here, but you've got a lot of Western influence here. A lot of times our Christianity is really, it's not too deep, and it's more based in logic sometimes, and truth is logical. I mean, it'll make sense. But in many cases, folks, it's my book against theirs. I better have something more than a book. Or this book better be alive. Otherwise, all I've got is another religion. We deeply need the presence of God. You know, revival, one guy simply defined it. I know that's your theme here and all that. But revival, one of my profs, he simply defined it. It's an intense or an intensified vision of who Jesus is. I mean, you just meet him, and you encounter him. It's the manifest presence. I mean, he rose from the dead. He's still moving around among us. And I know the key for my kids to be in the faith is they have to encounter the Lord. They can't just be hanging around the Christian idea. They need that. That'll give them the form of the structure of the faith, but they need the filling of the faith, the presence of Jesus to fill those guys. The Bible says after the generation of Joshua, the one who invaded the land, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord nor His mighty deeds. The very next generation grew up and did not know. The word know in Hebrew is yada, to experience. In other words, they had the idea, they had the Jewish faith, but they didn't have the manifest presence of God Himself. Even Moses, what did he say? He said, Lord, don't send us up. If you're not going to go with us, don't send me into the promised land. And then he says this. He says, God, what else distinguishes us different than everybody else but your presence? If we don't have His manifest, real presence, and I know we don't live by feeling, we live by faith, but the reality is when we read the book of Acts, His presence was there. And you know who ran the church? Sure, there were leaders and all of that. But it often says, the Spirit said. The Spirit said. They were a people who were in touch with the resurrected Lord. It was so, so real. That's what I need. Yeah, I'd rather stay home in Southern Cal. It's nice. I didn't come out here to play some kind of game or prove something. I mean, if this isn't real, I'll just go hang out and make money. But it is real. It is real. And that's the privilege we have. The simple thought I just wanted to share, I didn't mean to share all of that, but it just matters to me that I tell you, I was in Nepal, and Sam mentioned the story. One morning, I was in Nepal with a team. I go to the Himalayas all the time, as I said. And I was there battling my own temptations, my own struggles in my mind, battling the thought, what difference can I make in Kathmandu, Nepal, when many of them don't speak English and I don't know enough of the language? I know how to say Namke Ho, what's your name? And that's as far as I can lead them, you know? And that's really about it. So I was on the rooftop interceding and just praying, saying, God, I'm weak. Here I'm the leader of the team, and I got my own humanity to deal with, and then I got my own, how am I going to penetrate Hindus and Buddhists to bring them your love and your light? I mean, what can I really do, much less a short-term trip, when we know those are limited because they're short-term? And I just remember suddenly feeling such deep weakness that then I began to really feel the presence of God flooding my heart as my heart was broken a bit, and I began to weep, and actually I began to deeply care for the Nepali people. I can't explain it other than there was a manifestation of true love from God. I mean, I literally deeply cared, not just the idea of, yeah, we got to care for the lost because God loves the lost and let's go get them, but it was more like it was empathy, it was an emotion. It was like, wow, these people are so precious, and God, you love me for who I am. And I remember then going out that day. It was our day off and we're touring, and I walked into the monkey temple where they do speak, and they're trying to sell us some trinkets and different things. And I remember then walking into one of these worship rooms where there was a big golden Buddha in the back. And this thing's been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as I walked in, I saw this one monk picking on these two smaller monks because they lived there in that temple. And he had them kind of by the neck. He was horsing around. I mean, it was just young people singing. And as I walked in, I looked at him, and one of my students, Sarah, was with me. And I said, hey, what are you doing picking on that little monk? Don't you know that if you pick on that holy monk in your next life, you might come back as something worse, like a dog? And this guy was just like, what? You know, and I didn't mean, I wasn't trying to thrash the guy's faith or thought or anything. it just kind of came out of me. And I said, that is if you believe that. I said, have you ever heard of Jesus? And the guy didn't respond. He looked like kind of a blank stare, as if he'd heard. It probably wasn't a whole lot. And by then he'd let go of the other monk, and they sat down. And I said, hey, tell me this. I said, you live here among the gods. But have you ever felt the presence of God? And I'll never forget it, because he looked me in the eye and he said, no. And then I said, take my hand. I want to bless you. And he reached his hand out. And if there's ever a moment you want God to show up, it's in a moment like that, you know? But you know, to be honest, it happens so spontaneous, which means some of what I'm learning is I try to plan God to move and do things and prepare, and then it doesn't always happen, and then times when I don't plan, it does happen. I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I wasn't even really afraid, because it just kind of, just take my hand, I want to bless you. He put his hand in mine, and remember, we're right in the throne room of Buddhism, and I have respect for other faiths, but you know what? To be honest, the truth is the truth, and the best lie has a lot of truth in it. And studying the world religions at graduate level, I've studied the most significant world religions, and all of them in some shape or form is man trying to get to God rather than God coming down to man. Just like my little boy, I've got a four-year-old, and he'll be down here. His name's Joey, and you know, he's got this white hair. And he'll grab on him, Daddy, Daddy, I want you. I want to. But he can't get up to where my face and heart is. So the only way, and he'll try to climb, but the only way really to get him where I am is I have to come down where he is. He wants to get to me. He wants to have connection with Daddy. But he can't get to me. He's too small. So I come down to him and I lift him up and I pull him. That's our faith. God came down to you and me. He comes down. And he walks. And you know what? He still comes down. He comes down in meetings like this. He comes down. And that's why prophecy and God speaking to your spirit, to your heart, is so significant. He comes down. I remember in the Philippines a few weeks ago, this Pepsi company, I do these devotions for this distributor of Pepsi, and many of them have an idea about God, but many of them would not have a personal relationship, so it's a lot funner sometimes than speaking among Christian groups. And I just go around and pray, and as I was praying over one girl, I just saw some pictures, and I just spoke to her about something. She walked up to me afterward, and she was crying, and she said, you know, all of my life I've felt alone. And I've known about God, but what you said as words from God, I really, that was God. You couldn't have known those things. And she says, for the first time in my life, I don't feel alone. I really feel like He's there. See, God comes down into your stuff, into your world, and He reveals Himself. But a lot of the Christian thing we've had is just a form. We've had a good form. We do our discipline studies and we're so diligent in some things, but it's like, well, where's the person of Jesus? We deeply need the person of Jesus in our lives. And as I was with that monk, he took my hand, and now back to that story, grabbed my hand, and I said, Jesus, and I tell you, I haven't had a ton of moments like this. But in that moment when I said, Jesus, you literally, something tangible came down. And I don't know how else to describe it. It's just like, whoosh, it filled the room. And I consciously remember when I said, Jesus, I got this guy's hand, and suddenly it was like strong. I was like, whoa, cool. You know, I was really like, wow. And you know, Buddha saw the whole thing. He really did. He was sitting right there. He doesn't move. And he was probably there, you know. And of course, he's a statue. So, but the real one came down. And see, we don't have to go to a temple to manifest Him. We are the temple. So where we go and we speak words of faith and life, God comes because we're the temple. He's real, but if all we have is some hollow ideas, and some good logic and some memorized verses, which all those things are needed because they're like the form. They're like the form, but the presence of God is what fills us and makes the difference. And I remember I just prayed a simple prayer. I wasn't going to try to do the Western thing, well, repeat after me now, say these three things and you're in the family. Because you know and I know we've created that. And that's our best attempt at moving people, and it's okay. But, you know, really in the Bible, is that the style? Well, commitment in the New Testament, really, for them was baptism. And it's cool that we move people toward faith, and God does things through it, truly. In fact, I would say I was saved through praying that prayer, but you know, the bottom line for me in the moment when I prayed that give my heart to Jesus prayer, I was really, really ready. I really wanted that. It wasn't just, oh, I feel heat and I smell smoke, so I better, you know, get into heaven. It was, no, I really want to give my heart to you, Lord. And I just said, Lord, bless his life. And I opened my eyes. There were tears coming down this monk's face. And I just said, young man, God is real. His name is Jesus. And he loves you. And I said, I've got to go now. As I'm walking out, I felt like I just had stepped into literally a destiny moment of what I hope to partly be about. Destiny moments, we all have them if you recognize them, is when we step into what partially we've been made for on this earth. If you don't listen closely to your life, you'll miss those moments. But one guy said we all have a true vocation, and our true vocation or calling from God is where our highest joy meets the world's deep need. You have a calling of God, whether you're a profession or not. The bottom line, it doesn't matter, profession, vocationally, who cares? I mean, great. But we're to be difference-making people. We can only do that with the presence of Jesus. My student, as we're walking out, she just said to me, she said, man, did you feel that? And I was like, yeah, that was cool. It's just neat. He's real. And you know what? We have done church so long. And, you know, and you read the Revelation story about the seven churches. And there's one where Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. We use that for lost people to say, hey, Jesus is knocking on your heart. Come on in, let him in, and you'll be saved. And that's okay. But the reality of that one is, says, Jesus is standing at the door of his own church, knocking. I'd like to come into the church. Have you ever thought of that? How does Jesus really see this body? If he really showed up and we let him have the pulpit on Sunday, and of course we'd probably not recognize him, and he does speak through people, but he saw those seven churches as they really were. He really did. And he spoke directly to who they really, really were. I wonder what he'd say. He's locked out of his own church. He's locked out of his own church. And they're continuing on. Doing the Christian thing. How much are we continuing on? Doing the stuff. But he's outside. What have we created? Maybe we've created something that, I don't know, you have to ask that, I have to ask that. Well, let me get to my verse, and I know Eric is going to preach, and he's real. I just need more of him. It's tricky living in another country. And you know what? I never planned to be a preacher. I wanted to make money because I grew up in the States. It's called welfare. I never had a dad. And I just don't want to do this religion unless he's there. And I just deeply need his help. I really do. Otherwise, what a boring thing. Let me just be honest, this whole Christian thing without the presence of Jesus, I just don't want a religion. I've got to have him. And I know we He's got to reveal Himself more and more each day. And I'm not, you might think I'm down on the whole, I'm really not. I just need more of Him. Here's the verse, was in my mind, and in Zephaniah 3, in verse 17, I was just thinking of this. And here's what He says. He says, "The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, and He'll quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing." And that little text is just, it's really a word picture of God Himself taking delight over His people, that literally God sees His people and He's just excited about who you are. And it also says He rejoices over you with singing. And, you know, I had no insight or concept to this, first of all. Let me just tell you briefly, testimony and story, which maybe it'll connect with you, maybe it won't. But on the day of my birth, and see here, this says that God celebrates who you are. You know what I know of the reality in this world? Is a lot of individual people have never felt like their life was celebrated. And if you from day one as a baby don't know that you're celebrated, that you are valuable for who you are, if you don't know that, if you don't have that revelation, and the key to this is how parents pass it on to us. And sometimes in some cultures, parents are so proud and non-expressive that there's no impact or insight that the reality is that you are a celebrated, significant, valuable human being. But if you don't know that, you know what you'll do the rest of your life? You'll try to prove that you're valuable. You'll try to prove it. And if you sit outside and you just reflect on what's going out on the streets or even among the community of people, a lot of what we do is trying to look okay. It's trying to get people to kind of like us. It's trying to get people to, you know, think, wow, you're cool. Even when I speak sometimes in earlier days, it was like I had something to prove. Like, I hope you like me. I hope I get good feedback. Because that'll tell me that I'm okay. Or that I'm valuable. The only problem is if we're on that road of having to prove we're valuable by our position, by our job. And you know when you're in conversation with people, oftentimes we bring it out. We say, well, yeah, I do this. And you know, people say, wow. And we would never say anything. But when the wows come inside, we're like, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, I was, you know, today I said something about I was number one business student in the school. And, you know, there might be a twinge behind that. Like, you know, I just want you to know that I'm really somebody. But in actuality, you know what, to be honest with you? I'm a whole lot freer from that, if you will, a treadmill. You're running, but you're going nowhere. You're running to prove you're valuable, and you're on that treadmill forever. And then eventually we get tired and we fall off and crash. And then we have to learn that we're truly valuable for who we are, not for the stuff we do. A lot of life, especially in a high achievement society, in a highly economic society where you are a lot of what you do, according to the world. A lot of what we're up to is trying to prove we're somebody. And the challenge with that is you're always going to have to prove it again. But if you know from day one that you're somebody for who you are, then you don't have to live the rest of your life in your career, in your relationships, trying to prove you're somebody. But if you don't know you're somebody, you'll live your life to prove it. And here's the way it really needs to go, is when you get an understanding that there's value in who you are because God has put it there. When you get that revelation, then you do and you excel because you want to love God and make the most of the life He's given you. Not because you're out to prove something. I hope you catch this. Some people, here's a key thing in leadership. A key principle for leaders and people is to know thyself. A lot of people do not know really what pushes their buttons and why they say what they say, why they do what they do. And partly it's because we're so busy that we never have time to reflect on who we really are and why we do what we do. But there's a whole lot, and this comes more from the contemplative life, when you get alone with yourself. Somebody said prayers to be alone with the alone. To be alone with God Himself, and to really know what's really behind my words when I talk in relationship. What's really going on? Now, for me, this is truly a significant challenge, because when I was born from an adulterous affair. So on the day of my birth, the family wasn't gathering around to say, "Oh, wow, cool, the baby's coming." No, the words first were, "You don't have a husband, woman. You have two girls. You need to get rid of this one." So there was one person who showed up on the day of my birth with my mom there. One person. And it was her sister, and she was really there partly because she had to be. My mom needed somebody. And so on the day that should be a day of rejoicing and should stamp the value on an individual. Now I can speak this with passion, because it's my story. If you don't have that stamped on you as just a young person, and you don't experience the fact that, wow, my life matters, as dad and mom look you in the eye and they're just so excited about who you are, if you don't have that from the foundation of who you are, guess what happens? The rest of your life you're going to try to go out and prove it. I wondered why in me there was always this sense, I always feel like I'm second best. I wonder why I was driven to prove that I'm going to be the greatest Christian that I can be. Why I was trying to prove I'm going to be the greatest scorer I can be in basketball. I'm going to prove why I have the greatest girlfriend, cheerleader girlfriend. All that junk that goes on. Trying to prove something to the world. And it's because we don't already know these verses. And then I had children. Eric was there when my son was born. And you said to me on that day, he said, "I've never seen you so proud." My son was my firstborn biological child. And I just remember when he was there, he was crying, and then they scrubbed his little... I remember everything. They scrubbed his head, and he just calmed down. And you know, maybe I became silly or whatever, but then he's growing. He's just this baby. And I started making up these songs. And, you know, I don't even mind singing them for you, but it probably won't move you too deeply. One of them, because he's got white hair... "Little bear, my little golden bear." Just silly. And this little kid, he bob around his head. You know, he's just two, and he's just so happy. And then he came in one day, he's learning to talk and put words together. And he would say, "Big tree, big this," you know. And then one day he walks in, and there I came in the door, and he says, "Big daddy." And I said, "Yeah, that's right. I'm big daddy." And then he ran in. And another day he went clapping, "My big daddy, my big daddy." He was just, and it was just like he was showing worth and value to me. And he has just had a different beginning. A different beginning where he experiences truth. See, many have never experienced truth. And I know in the Asian culture, there's a lot of pressure on some of you. I say some of you. And so a lot of motivation is, I'm going to go prove because I don't want to let someone down. And then we bring that right into our Christian faith. I'm telling you some deep stuff. If you know thyself, it'll help free you, because this is the foundational issue in life. Many don't know how valuable. Yeah, you all know, "For God so loved..." "Oh, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. Yeah, God loves me, God loves..." "Oh, nice, Zephaniah, yeah, God loves me." But you just don't know it here. You have no experience of it. The Bible says God sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's a tangible revelation that can come to you about how deeply, deeply God loves you. The greatest revelation in the Bible. Why does John, in the book of John, call himself the Beloved? He never names himself. If you can get that one thing... Ephesians 3. I pray that you would have power in your inner being to know the height, width, length, and depth of the love of God, so you can be rooted and established in love and be filled to all the fullness of God. It's not a pursuit of power. Oh, I want power, power, power. Because notice what we do as people with the Spirit. Oh, I want power because we wouldn't say this, but I want to be somebody because power will get me there. They'll see what I do. But Paul's prayer is, if you could know how deeply valuable you are. That's the foundation to all of life. And you know what the backdrop, and I know I got to wrap up, but you know what the backdrop to really learn how loved you are? Is in your darkness and in your challenging moments. Maybe when you fail. Should we fail so grace can abound? Paul says, by no means. But nonetheless, when you go through challenge and you're still loved. I remember when I was dating my wife. We're down in Corona del Mar, California. Beautiful place. And I remember talking to her one night. And I wanted just to open the dark side. Because first of all, I felt safe. You never open your challenging side unless you feel somebody is safe. And I laid out all these challenges and struggles or sins and challenge, all that stuff. And she looked at me in that very moment. And she said this, and it blew me away. But she looked me in the eye and she said, do you want to know all the reasons why I love you? And I got to be honest with you. At that moment, when there was darkness, weakness, pain, and then love came in on my darkness, I felt in that moment like a little junior high, like, whoa! It was like love had touched, experientially, love had touched a part of my soul that had lived in darkness forever. It's one thing to be loved because everything's going good and you look good and your career's going good. It's another thing in that moment when it's been a bad day, a bad time, or you've done bad things. One author, Abba's Child, powerful book. It's an alcoholic priest in recovery. Guys that have been through stuff, you can learn something about grace from. Should we go become alcoholics so we can learn of grace? By no means. But he says this. He says one of the worst things to happen when someone's in recovery is to have a relapse. Because then you feel like life is over and it's no good. And he said, in that moment I have a choice. I can either just fall and be so condemned and just let weeks go by, or I can come back into the forgiving love of God. Then he says this. He says, does God love us only in our goodness? Does He love us only in our goodness? He says, no. God loves us also in our badness, because God loves who we really are. He knows who you really are, although we don't all know who everyone is. He knows who you really are, and He adores you, because it's based in who you are and not what you do. Just ask the prodigal son. He blows it, he spends it all. Then he's thinking, oh man, my life is so thrash. Maybe I'll go home. I'm not even worthy to be your son. He's making his way home, and who's looking out the window? Daddy's looking out the window. God sees him. Dad sees him from a distance. What does he do? He runs to him. When the son is saying, I'm not even worthy, maybe I could just be a slave. Maybe I could just be a servant in the house. I just need some food. Please get what I'm saying. God runs to him. And what does he do? He celebrates the guy's life. My son. My son. He doesn't ask him about the prostitutes. He doesn't ask him about wasting all the money. He doesn't thrash him because the son has already been disciplined by life. Can I just go after for a minute here? This is it. Do you know He loves who you really are? God robes Him in His nakedness and brokenness. He just loves Him because His love for Him is based on the fact that He is His Son. Just like my children, I tell them again and again, I love you for who you are. And I say, this is what I do with Joey, and it just came to me. I said, Joey, look me in the eyes. And Joey, he just turned four, and says, he'll look me in the eyes. He's a beautiful little child. Look me in the eyes. I'll say, Joey, who's in my eyes? Who's in my eyes? Because, you know, you can see your reflection. I'm just trying to help you. And he says, I am Daddy. And I'll say, that's right, because you're in my heart. And I said, Joey, you will forever be in my heart. Do you know why that's meaningful for me? Can I just tell you? Because I never had a daddy to look me in the eyes. I never had a dad to look me in the eyes and tell me that I'm valuable for who I am. Just by the fact that I'm alive, celebrating your life. God wants to celebrate your life. God celebrates your life. Throw away all the junk where maybe you had a bad night or a bad day or a bad week or a bad 10 years. Let Him robe you. Let Him clothe you. Let Him love you. Some of you are so driven. In Singapore, they call it kiasu. There was this kiasu figure, driven, driven, driven. It was this thing they were selling at McDonald's 10 years. Have you ever heard of kiasu? I don't even know fully the meaning, but the idea was we're always driven here and there. And in this fast-paced world, I bet some of you are on the treadmill, driven, 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 driven. Gotta make sure my career, and go for it. Be the best you can be. But do it from the right motive, that your love for you, not because you're trying to prove something. I went up for a prayer time. I'm sorry, Eric, I'm just going a little longer. What? I'm telling you, see, this is my lifelong journey. I still don't have it all figured out. And I still don't fully know how deeply I'm valued. I'm still growing in that understanding. But I remember about a year ago, before I was going to move to the Philippines, I came forward for prayer, and my friends prayed over me for about 20 minutes. And as they're praying over me, I'll never forget, I've heard the Lord a few different times, and I heard Him. I'm not going to say I heard Him audible, but I just knew it was God's voice. And He said one little statement over me. It was so clear it was God. And this was a simple statement. Nothing to prove. Nothing to prove. And in that moment, that was spoken into my spirit as I'm being prayed, and I'm just, because I'm thinking about, you know, I'm going into a bit of a risky place. Just had a bomb blow up in Manila. There's some risk involved, and it's not like I can blend in with my little blonde children, right? They know when we're around. You think about all the kidnappings. You think about all that stuff. You think about, can I really do it? Can I really make it? And God speaks into my spirit because a lot of my life has been trying to prove something. I even know in my early preaching, I was trying to prove something. In my basketball, I'm trying to prove something. In ministry, often we're trying to prove something. I hope you're not trying to prove something. Trying to prove something. Right? And He said some father revelation going on, but this thing will kill us. Because there's always something more to prove. After preaching a good sermon, there's always another sermon to preach. After having a good game, there's always, after closing a big deal, there's always another deal to close. Nothing to prove. Somebody who knows they're valued for who they are has nothing to prove. That's why standing up here, there's not much pressure on me. I don't have to prove to you that I'm valuable, special. Now, if you would cuss me out or something, I'd probably run back to the Lord and say, Lord, tell me I'm valuable. I'm sorry to bring that up, but I mean, when we have people deeply reject us, especially in relationships. Man, some of you have been in relationships and it broke. Or some of you deeply desire a relationship and then you begin to think, well, what's wrong with me? Why hasn't it happened yet? And we begin to question the very depth of our own value. Maybe I'm not special enough or good enough or good looking enough or rich enough, or maybe my personality is not so good. And we just thrash ourselves. We just thrash ourselves. But God, if you could see it, He's rejoicing over you. He delights in you. There needs to be, he talked on forgiveness. Some of you have had very driven parents that have driven you. And they haven't been as affectionate as... And you know what? Just say, oh, it's our culture. Bottom line is the Bible critiques everyone's culture. And if you just say, well, I'm not a real affectionate person, then I'll encourage you to get healed and learn, because God shows affection to His people. I think sometimes I pull out the Western culture card and say, oh, it's just my personality, it's just my culture. You know what? Sometimes that's a cop-out and an excuse. When you have kids someday, you look them in the eyes and you tell them how special they are. And if you've had real hard, harsh parents, and when I was sitting there last night, the story of Pharaoh came to mind. And I wasn't thinking about this any other time, so I don't know if it's the Lord, but anyway, I'll tell you. But remember when Pharaoh and the whole bricks, the Israelites were like slaves. And then Moses said, hey, God wants to meet with his son. I'm calling my son. Notice what he's talking about. My son, my child. I'm calling my people, my children, my family. I'm calling them out because I'm going to meet with them. And Pharaoh gets so angry and he says, take away the straw. You will make bricks without straw now. And so now they had to even work harder. And sometimes, you know what we feel like? We feel like we're such under the drivenness of the Pharaoh of darkness that we're living life more like slaves than sons and daughters. And we feel like we always have to try harder and try to make bricks without straw. We have to do something that's almost impossible to do. And that's the treadmill of trying to prove you have some sense of value on this earth. Go against the culture of Hong Kong. Go against the grain. And find the depth of the love of God for you. Let Him rejoice over you. Maybe some of you, when you're alone, you'll hear a song. I don't know. And I better close, but... You know, I knew the verse, He's the Father of the fatherless. I knew that, you know, I have two master's degrees. I've studied theology. I'm working on a doctorate. I know theology, or at least some of it. I'm not like Mr. Expert. But I'm just saying, I've studied a lot. I know in the head, I've learned some things. And I know about, yeah, He's Father God. The great revelation in the New Testament is that God is not King, He's Father. He's not just Almighty, He's Dad. He's Abba. That's the big revelation of New Testament. That's the heartbeat of the New Testament. Dad's coming to bring his kids to him. He's collecting children. But because of my own experience, I just haven't known much other than abandonment. And I remember I was in San Diego and I was preaching. And it was after the first service and I looked in the back. It was a church probably a little smaller than this. But there was a guy in the back, almost the back row, and he was just weeping. And I thought, you know, the Lord's moving on him. Been talking about the power of the Lord and to be used of God. And I said, brother, I said, you've got a word from God. And I didn't know this, brother. I said, you've got a word from God and you've got to speak it out. He looked me in the eye and said, I've got a word for you. I said, oh, okay. I said, oh, okay. And he said, I'm going to go get the pastor and the elders. So he gathered them up. They took me in the back room and they just beat me. No, just kidding. They took me in the back room and they laid their hands on me. I'm sorry. And as they laid their hands on me, this guy almost yelled out this prophetic word. It was loud. It was, and this is exactly what he said. He said, God wants you to know. And then he spoke in the first person. He said, I am your father. And if you only knew how much I loved you, but don't try to figure it out, I will reveal it to you. Learn to walk with me before you run. And when that man said that word, not knowing who I was, suddenly the verse, Father of the fatherless, became not just a verse of theology, but it became my gospel, my verse. And I just broke weeping that God, through the gifts of the Spirit, could get behind my walls. And literally what happened on that day was God came and He claimed me. And He reinterpreted even my birth in my mind with truth, saying, you know, on the day of your birth, son, Yeah, your aunt was there, your mom was there. There was fear, worrying about what's going on. But I was there. And I rejoiced. And I'm glad that you're alive, son. And I'm going to choose you and use you. If we could see that, God adores you. God adores you. God wants to pour affection out on you. God adores you. I often say, Lord, love me in my darkness. Love me in my pain. That's when you value light, is in the darkness. The best place to value love is in the moment of rejection. Or the moment of failure. Suddenly it's like, whoa. You love me. I mean, the guy's coming with his head down and the Lord comes out and clothes him in a robe. Some of us need an experience with the Lord that lays a new foundation in who you are. This verse in Zephaniah, it's true. It's true. Some of us, the breakthrough is going to come when we realize the family system we come out of, when we realize, wow, I didn't get it. And we don't blame it all on mom and dad. But what we do is we look at the reality of what we were brought on, because that's our experience. We tend to believe our experience. And did you know you tend to view Father God through how your father treated you? That's a known fact. We got to reinterpret some of those experiences. Some of us have had great, some of us have had none. But the bottom line is, God is the perfect, perfect Father. He's a perfect Father. I wonder what He's singing over you. There's a powerful book, if you get a chance you can read it, but it's called The Life of the Beloved by Henry Nouwen. Life of the Beloved. And Henry Nouwen, who's kind of a contemplative, I mean, he's more the quiet type of prayer, reflection, meditation. He basically says this. He's trying to prove the number one spiritual point to a secular people who don't believe in God. A Jewish secular people said, from New York City, came to him and said, hey, can you write to me and my friends about the spiritual life? And Henry Nouwen says basically in his book, he says, if there's one thing, and so you'll have to catch this, if there's one thing I could tell you, and these are non-believers he's writing to, if there's one thing I can tell you that it hinges on one word, and then he says, and I just hope that you can hear it, is that you are the Beloved. You are the Beloved. And then he points out in his book that the hinge issue in life is of people who know they're loved and live their life out of that, or of people who forever are trying to prove they're somebody. And that's in the church too. We got people trying to make bricks without straw, trying to earn God's favor, when you already have it. You already have His eye. Bible says you're the apple of His eye. See what I did with Joey's biblical. You're the apple of His eye. God, show us how we're loved. I've probably talked enough. We need each other. Can you guys somehow be a community? A community of grace where somebody in the body, when they're going through a battle with sin or struggle, they can open their heart and say, this is who I really am. And rather than call them to holiness, love them first and then say, hey, we'll help you. Rather than bang, 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 We already know what we have to do, right? I'm not against holiness. But if we can be a community who can share who we really are with one another, and if we can be priests to one another, as the Bible calls us to, extend forgiveness in the name of the Lord to one another, and if we can clothe people in their brokenness and nakedness with the love of God, not just to make light of sin, but to deal with it in a loving, gracious way. You know, one of the greatest ways to get a revelation of the love of God is through another brother or sister. When you open your heart and you say, "This is my troubled side," and they come in and they love you, and they encourage you to get up and move on. We learn a lot of the love of God through each other. We learn a lot of the judgment and legalism of one another too. People who aren't very gracious and tend on the legalistic side haven't known too much grace themselves. They've never really been extended it. I pray, rather than baptizing you in power, that the love of God would fall on us like rain. Because power will come. See, if power follows love, the church will extend. But if power comes before knowing love, we may use the power for a wrong purpose. I don't know why I'm hesitating. Some of you just need rest. You just need to rest because it's been a hard journey trying to prove you're somebody. You just need to rest in His arms. It's okay. I don't know whether to hand it to you or to pray. Can we stand to our feet? Can we have our... It's okay to do some prayer time, or do you want to do a part two here? We don't want part two. It's already... Can we have our team come up? Hey guys, if you can get this, if I can get this. Whenever you fall, we all stumble and fall, it says in James. Okay, so we don't try to fall. So that's not a license to fall, but whenever we fall, I heard a preacher say this, fall forward into the grace of God. Fall forward back into relationship. You know, when you sin and you just feel like, oh man, I don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I don't want to go to church. I'm certainly not going to have my devotion because God's mad at me. Well, that's not the truth. God's love for you is still the same. Move into grace. Use your dark moments of failure. Rather than to let the devil deceive you and bring condemnation on you, use those dark moments of challenge to learn of the love of God and His rich mercy. It takes incredible faith and courage to move forward into grace. You know, a powerful thing Paul said to Timothy as he's about to be executed. I'd rather listen to a dying man than one who's at the beginning of his great, effective ministry. I'd rather listen to a dying man who's going to give it all. And so 2 Timothy is pretty powerful. Read those words closely because they're coming from a guy who's about to get his head chopped off. And he says, "You then, my son, Timothy, you then, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace of God." That's almost like a paradox. Be strong in love and kindness just comes to you no matter how you've been doing. Be strong in the love that comes even though we don't deserve it. Just be strong in that. That goes totally counterculture to Hong Kong. totally counterculture where you got to earn it, you got to prove it. Be strong. Lord, we thank you for your presence today. And really all we have today is grace, and that's more than enough. Lord, we just need your help. We need your grace. We need your grace. Lord, some are really, really tired. They're on the treadmill of trying to prove something. And they're just really worn out. And Lord, I pray that your love will fall like rain upon them today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your arms up to the Lord. Just say, Father, show me your love. Help me be strong in the grace of God. You love who I really am. I'm your beloved. Reveal that to me. Let it go from my head to my heart. Pour out the love of God into my heart by the Holy Spirit. Give me a revelation that you celebrate my life. Lord, we drink it in today. We thank you. Some of you have been really, really weary, and you can connect. And if you want prayer for the love or the grace of God, we'll just join with you and pray that God will reveal himself. If you just know, you just need something in this area, just come. And if we could just stand and open our hearts to the Lord and just pray for that in our lives. Would you do that if you need it? Would you just make your way forward and without taking a ton of time? Please, let's come and let's just fill this area. Some of you had really harsh upbringings and you feel like Pharaoh, like you're trying to make bricks without straw. Hallelujah. Let's just fill out here. Just make room if you could. Could you guys just fill a couple areas? And I know you have a team, so we can stand over there. And hey, we're just going to go around and bless you. Please, please. I know it's more than just a moment or an experience sometimes, but there are times when God comes with an experience and it just helps us, pushes us further down the road. But a lot of these understandings are really, they really are a process. I tell you, if you've lived under like the Pharaoh rule of having to try to prove something most of your life, just think, if it took years to create that untruth in you, God usually walks us out of that. And it's a journey of learning how precious you are. Some of you feel so rejected out of relationships and you just don't feel real good. God loves you and thinks you're special, wonderful, and beautiful. If you're okay with it, just turn your hands up like representing your life, and we're just going to have the team go around and pray. We've already asked him to come. Lord, come. Come with your power, your love, your grace. Lord, reveal yourself to your sons and your daughters today. We pray that you would tear the floorboards out, that there would be a new foundation of the beloved that is laid in each and every one of our lives. We rebuke the Pharaoh of darkness who's continued to tell us to make bricks without straw, who's told us to prove we're somebody. We are already somebody. We are loved by God, cherished by him. We are worth dying for. We are precious, beautiful, and honored in his sight. And we rebuke the power of Satan, the power of discouragement and disillusionment and unforgiveness in the name of Jesus. Shame and spirit of shame, I bind you in the name of Jesus, and I break you off of the sons and daughters of God in the name of Jesus. Depression and suicide, those things that make us feel so low, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and we command you to let go of the people of God. Pharaoh of darkness, leave in Jesus' name. We say in the name of Jesus, let my people go that they might come and worship me, their Father. Lord, let your love fall like rain
fall like rain. Let's worship. And we're going to just pray over you guys and bless you. Just ask Him to reveal Himself. Hallelujah, Lord.
Create the heaven. Lord, it was your hand. Put the stars.